My dear brothers and sisters, in the first readings in 2 Kings, we have in these chapters hereabouts frequent references to angels, the ministry of angels in the kingdom of Israel. And you and I believe as a matter of principle in a present-day ministry of angels, such as we read of here in the Word of God. And yet it seems difficult, perhaps to many of us, to understand how they could carry out their work unseen in this highly complex 20th century civilization and world of ours. And yet we believe that to be true. And I want, by way of exhortation, to try to lift the teaching about angels in the Word of God to our 20th century situation and life in Christ, and the practical nature of it as it should apply to ourselves in our thinking and in our conduct and in our understanding of the providence of God in our lives. So we will start with the key passage at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that to do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. 104, verse 4, who maketh his angels, revised version, winds, W-I-N-D-S, winds, his ministers of flaming fire. And elsewhere in such books as Ecclesiastes, as Ezekiel, Daniel, and the Apocalypse, we read of these angels as being very numerous, thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, in fact, implying beyond human computation. Now, these angels are not static beings. They are intelligent, immortal beings that are working tirelessly in the purpose of God. And we have examples of this. Do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word, says the psalmist. And although it may be difficult to understand how they do this, we get a glimpse in Daniel chapter 10. Commence to read at verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now the RSV. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So I left him there with the prince of Persia, and I'm come to make thee understand. Now, why should there be this 21 days of effort in which the accomplishment of the will of God apparently was delayed? You and I believe that all things are possible with God. Well, why could not this be accomplished immediately? Well, quite clearly, this is part of the working of the providence of God, and he voluntarily refrains from intervening miraculously to give creatures freedom of choice, and yet in that freedom of choice to work out precisely his predetermined will. He could, by a fiat, have compelled Cyrus to issue an edict for the return of his people to the land. But instead of that, angels influenced affairs in such a way, invisibly, in such a way has to secure fulfillment. And yet, in spite of that 21 days plus of delay, we have no doubt that the edict would come and the fulfillment of the word come precisely on time, as God had foretold with regard to the 70 years prophecy and so on. That is all right. How does God do it through the angels? Let us be practical and try to understand. Well, take a simple case in Exodus chapter 34. Verse 23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Now watch. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now just imagine the situation where all the manpower of Judah, in fact all the 12 tribes, would go up, say, to the tabernacle or the temple, and the whole of the land would be denuded of manpower, temporarily for the period of the feast, inviting invasion. God says, if you do this in faith, I will guarantee that none of the nations around will invade. Now, how did God prevent it? Especially, say, at tabernacles, at harvest time, when, as 2 Samuel says, kings go forth to war. Well, we can imagine that the Almighty, through the medium of the angels, and how, for a moment, forget it, through the medium of the angels, will provide some form of destruction or diversion on the outer boundaries of those nations, so that they would be deterred from coming into Israel at precisely the period of the feasts. And to do that, using the elements of nature, winds and flaming fire, sirocco or whatever, by various means, using the elements of nature, they would perform this destruction. And you can imagine how that it would require literally thousands of circumstances piled up and interlocked to set in train a course of events, and that in turn would require thousands of thousands of angels to produce even that result of safeguarding the land of Israel when Israel went to the feast. Now, you might begin to think that this is rather far-fetched. Well, at the outset, let us say that providence cannot be proved. I believe that God has worked through his angel in my life, but I can't prove it to you. And you may think the same, but you can't prove it to me. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Is a truism in this matter. But the apocalypse is full of angels. And there are references to angels 3 times more in the book of the apocalypse than any other book of the Bible. So in history, the angels have been active. And perhaps we might attempt to suggest, and again cannot prove, some instances in which angels have positively been at work. You go back to the time of Elizabeth I and the Spanish Armada. It was not Drake's small ships that in the main destroyed the Spanish Armada. It was the storms up the west coasts of Scotland and Ireland, as we know. So much so that Queen Elizabeth struck a medallion on which there was the inscription, God blew with his winds and his enemies were scattered. So she believed, exactly as the psalm says. And certainly, those winds were under the control of the angels. And equally certainly, had not the Armada been destroyed, the course of European history would have been vastly different. Oh, we come nearer to our own time, to 1917-18. How think you it came about that the cabinet of the British government, elected on the vote of the millions of these very changeable people in this country, included A.J. Balfour, David Lloyd George, Winston Churchill, Lord Samuel, Lord Milner, all of whom were sympathetic to the Jewish cause, and out of which came, as you know, the Balfour Declaration. Now, what a complexity of manoeuvres there must have been by the angels of God, and you and I don't know how. Come to this a little closer, perhaps later. To influence the vote of the millions of people in this country, that situation should arise. Or still nearer to the Second Great War. 1939-45. Hitler invaded France and drove the British army almost into the sea. And you know how that hundreds of ships and cock boats shuttled across the Straits of Dover. And the water there, notorious for its choppiness, was like a duck pond for those few days. And Britain's army, and a little of its self-respect, was salvaged. But why the calm? God blew with his winds. Here God withheld his winds for that critical period. And in this armada, the winds were diverted elsewhere. 1973-74. The Arab oil sheiks, suddenly in a few weeks, plunged the world into chaos with an energy crisis. And they held the Western powers to ransom. And the price they demanded was virtually the annihilation or liquidation of Israel. It was an amazing strategy. The nations of the world were completely bewildered by it. Stunned by it when it came. Well, who caused it? Again, we cannot attempt to explain the complexity of a situation which could be produced by angels. At least in the first place, God put the oil there. But if you come to Daniel chapter 12, there is an actual scriptural case that we can tie down. And Michael the archangel reappears in the first verse. At that time, what time? Ask ourselves questions. We've gone 50% toward answering them. At that time, back to chapter 11, verse 40, at the time of the end. At the time of the end shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, the Jews, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people, the saints, contrast in the phrasing, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And the same angel that was manipulating the affairs at the time of Cyrus and the return of the Jews, after 70 years captivity, is to be active in the last days. And you and I have seen it. The effects of the work of the angel for the children of God's people, the Jew, in what you and I know as the Jewish, the Zionist movement. And since 1967, there has been a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation that is building up and will culminate in the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead, verse 2. Now here's a practical case in our own days. Human affairs, brethren and sisters, are exposed to thousands of incidents, mostly apparently trivial. And it is in all these, in all their complex combination, that myriads of angels play invisibly play their part, using the elemental forces of nature. Now that is a basic teaching of Scripture. And yet in all this, the people of God play a vital role. Because history is in part determined by the prayers of God's people. Daniel had been praying earlier in the book, and this revelation was the answer to his prayer of what would happen, and the angels were at work because of the prayer. Or you might take the period of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when Sennacherib, the Assyrian, came down on Judah like a wolf on the fold. 46 fenced cities were taken. Jerusalem at last was besieged by an army of 185,000 Assyrians. Hezekiah used every human strategy to attempt to ward off this Assyrian by alliances, by bribe, and he had failed. And now the city was surrounded, and the taunts come over the wall to him from the general. He sends to Isaiah and asks him to pray for the people and deliverance of the city. And he himself goes into the temple and spreads the taunts before the Lord. Except the Lord of hosts had left it a remnant, we should have been like unto Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. There are a few people of prayer. We know the names of some. Isaiah, Hephzibah his wife, Eliakim, and so on. Hezekiah himself, of course. Isaiah, Hephzibah his daughter, Hezekiah the king, Eliakim, the prime minister, and so on. And they prayed. And the prayer was answered, and God sent his army, only one angel, brothers and sisters, that's all. And 185,000 of the Assyrians were destroyed that night. And you say, how could one angel do that? Oh, I could suggest several ways. In fact, there was a very interesting paper read before the Victoria Institute in 1928 by a scientist in which he suggested, most remarkably, that death was produced by carbon monoxide, and it sounds absurd. But the prophecy says that God will send a blast upon him, the Assyrian. And I've had personal experience of mass poisoning by carbon monoxide. It occurred in the Netherlands, in a village in the Netherlands in the early 30s. And over 100 people died because the specific gravity of carbon monoxide is close to that of air, and it's stratified, and hundreds died. And if the Assyrians were down below, round the walls, and the people of Judah within the city on the hill, this is conceivable. This is only a suggestion, but this is how angels could work. And we've got to realize it in all its practical nature. But you and I can do like Hezekiah. We can pray. You know the passage in Isaiah 62, ye that are the Lord's remembrances, take ye no rest, give him no rest, revised version, take ye no rest, give him no rest, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That if God has a purpose, and known unto God are all things from the end to the beginning, what price are prayers? How can they be effective? Very reasonable question. that if you believe, brothers and sisters, that all things are known unto God from the end to the beginning, including details such as Christ's garment and the casting lots for it, the piercing of hands and feet and so on, right down to the apparently trivial details, then obviously our prayers are anticipated before they are offered. Your Heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And all this is woven into the purpose of God and his work through the angels. And so, the angels are working in the lives of God's people. You might come back to 2 Kings, tomorrow's reading actually, 2 Kings 6. And there we have the siege of the city of Dothan by the Syrians. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about, not Dothan, round about Elisha. Make of his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire, and these chariots here, were not crudely designed two-wheeled vehicles, brethren and sisters. They were chariots of glory, on which the angels of God were being transported. And those angels are still with us, if you believe it, can you? Come to the life of Joseph, just as a simpler example. Genesis 39 says, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. 39 verse 3, the Lord was with him, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Come to the end of the chapter 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Last verse, the Lord made it to prosper. Now here, 7 times it is saying the Lord was with Joseph, or at least words to that effect. And it doesn't tell us, it never mentions an angel, it doesn't tell us how the Lord was with Joseph. So what do we understand by it? What do we understand by it? Well, go to the pit and see their brothers looking down over their brother and wondering what they should do with him. Shall they kill him or what? And at that moment, precisely in that place, there arrives a band of Ishmaelites. Now ask yourself, brethren and sisters, how those Ishmaelites came to be arriving there just at that place at that time. What brought them? I can't tell you. But the angels were at work. It might have been storms, we don't know. But using the elements of nature, influencing affairs in 1,000 ways, no doubt. Perhaps even altering their route to bring them just there, just at that time. Interlocking details in which those angels played their part later in his life, with the woman, with the butler, with the baker, with the famine. Oh, you know them all. Building up at last to bring Joseph finally to safety and prosperity. Are they not all ministering spirits? Little word, it means everything, but you understand by it. Are they not all, thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation? And they, so many are needed, because so great is their work and so complicated is it, as we see. In the last century, there was a family who contemplated emigrating to America. And it was decided that his son should go out in advance to spy out the land. He was a medical doctor, as you know. We don't know the antecedents of that family. It would be very interesting to go back a few generations to know all about the family. But John Thomas went to America, and there was a storm at sea. How singular. There was a storm at sea. And John Thomas vowed that if he came to land, he'd search out the truth about the gospel of Christ. And it is not too much to say, or is it, that as a direct result of that incident, of that storm, produced by the angels, as we've talked about them, that you and I are here this morning, by the grace of God. Take another one. One could go on a long time like this, but it's practical, brethren and sisters, it's practical. There's a brother, possibly known to some of you here, who's a furnace manager at one of the huge steelworks in the northeast. And one day, one of these furnaces, 150 foot high or more, blocked. And there was an immediate danger that it might burst, with consequent loss of life. Brother Riggs, a rugged personality he was, Brother Riggs went away and left the chiefs of staff who were conferring on the site to pray. And he came back and he said, "It will be all right. My God will send his angel." Strangely non-technical language, that wasn't it. In an aside to me, and he told me the story over 30 years ago, he said there were too many Christadelphians working on that furnace for it to happen. And I began to wonder if his faith, on that point at least, had outstripped his understanding. That, you know, inexplicably, inverted commas, the steel began to flow again. How did it happen? And so we could go on. Are you incredulous about this? Or do you believe in angels? You gave your formal assent to that, didn't you, once at your baptism? But do you really believe that in your life angels are at work and guide and influence affairs? In many an inexplicable little incident, the outworking of which is most surprising and startling, and can be ultimately of eternal consequence. But faith is essential, brethren and sisters. No faith, no providence. That is clear. No faith, no providence. And you must not expect this special relationship with God to be like a talisman that you can pick out in a crisis and put away in your pocket when things go smoothly. The Lord gives us a supreme example here. The psalm had promised he should give his angels charge concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. In other words, the angels are going to watch every step of your life. That is what it meant. Every step of your life. What God would do with his well-beloved son, he would do with every other beloved son. And when he was on trial before Pilate, Jesus could say, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And to Peter, who was trying to use violence to defend his Lord, he said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall even now, revised version, even now, give me more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord was saying, brethren and sisters, that even at that late hour, even at that late hour, his Father could send 1,200 angels, and they would be capable. To defend his Lord. He said, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall even now, revised version, even now, give me more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord was saying, brethren and sisters, that even at that late hour, even at that late hour, his Father could send 1,200 angels, and they would be capable of changing the course of events so that the sacrifice might not take place. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And like him, you and I are humbly to trust in the providence of the Father, who with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. He was hurt in that he feared. And you and I have to try to go through life with this wonderful faith. A faith in God's providence, active. Nothing mystical about it. Active and practically active in the affairs of our life, day by day. That we might with that faith and that confidence in the love of God is centered in Christ, whom we remember this morning, and the wonderful sacrifice that achieved so much for our salvation, we might wait till he comes with all his holy angels with him.